this edition, this segment of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Doug Hagman coming to you from our radio and television studios here in beautiful Northwest Pennsylvania, where it's blustery. Yeah, it's blustery. Just the, actually the last program with Pastor Langford before the Christmas holiday. And, boy, we've got a lot to talk about because, you know, you look back over 2016. Think back, folks, coming into 2016, where we were. Do you remember, can you even remember, like, where we were last Christmas? The world situation, everything. And now look at us where we are today. And wow, a lot of miles down, a lot of miles and a lot of bridges crossed. And it's amazing. And then, so looking back over 2016, a lot of things happened. And then looking ahead for 2017, a lot of great things and a lot of things to look ahead to before we get to Pastor David Langford from thevoiceofevangelism.com, America's pastor and our pastor here. I want to mention that everyone should go to waterbycindy.com. Waterbycindy.com. You know, people everywhere, they are discovering the life-changing power of Kangen water. All right? Now, if you've never heard of that before, if you've never heard of that device before, it's something that allows you to make your own healthy, alkaline, antioxidant drinking water that's rich in minerals and is purged of impurities right in your own home. We have one in the Hagman household. And, you know, it's great because you can change, for example, the pH of water for different uses. And by doing so, you'll see amazing benefits. This system is used in many hospitals. And, of course, water is the most important substance in the world. Drinking water and such, and our bodies are made of mostly water, but not all water is created equal. You've got the pH factor, and, of course, you can change the pH factor. A common drink and their pH levels are explained. And if you just go to waterbycindy.com, check out their website. The information there is incredible. The system that they've got to treat your water, to change your water. Once you get this and put it in your home, you just won't believe the difference because, folks, different water for showering, washing your face, for example, or cleaning your counter or drinking makes a big difference. Waterbycindy.com. That's waterbycindy.com. Now, the spokesperson for RC Cola. No, I'm kidding. It's
yours truly.
Yes, Pastor. How are you, sir?
I'm doing very well. Thank you for asking. And I trust your well is good, too.
Hey, absolutely. If I was any better, I'd be two people. But no, it's great to have you. Yeah, amen. And it is great to have you. And thank you so much for spending your time with us here Wednesday night. I know that you're a busy man, but hey, our listeners always look forward to your time with us. And we appreciate you so much. What do you want to start? What do you want to talk about tonight?
Well, there's a lot to talk about. That's one of the great thing about living in the time of the end. There is so much to be talked about. Let's look at Simeon tonight. Right. I know Christ was not born in December. We know that. He was born in either September or October, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles. But because people are celebrating Christmas, and I do appreciate Donald Trump for saying Merry Christmas again instead of Happy Holidays. That's may not be much of a sign, but it's a positive sign that Christ's name is even being mentioned. But, you know, on the eighth day in Judaism, every male child was to be circumcised. And Jesus had been born. We know the story in Luke chapter 2 when the shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel appeared unto them. And, of course, Jesus was born, and the time had come when he was to be circumcised. And it tells us in Luke 2 and 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for after him according to the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen the salvation, or thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And what I find very amazing about this, again, in Judaism, the eighth day, all newborn male children had to be circumcised. We know medically now the reason God required them to do that on the eighth day. A child, a male child's vitamin K is at its highest level in a child's life, a male child, at the eighth day. And so when they circumcised the child, the vitamin K would help to clot the blood. Vitamin K clots blood. People that are on blood thinners know you're not supposed to eat broccoli and cauliflower and those things because they have a lot of vitamin K in there, and they're trying to reverse that for people who have coronary disease. But this is why it was the eighth day. But what is very unique about this is that I don't know where Simeon was. Simeon's name means hearing, and it means to hear intelligently. And I don't know where he was, what he was doing, but the Bible said that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting to receive this consolation. And it says the Holy Ghost was upon him. And, you know, one of the great attributes of the Spirit of God is to help us to hear. You know, sometimes our hearing can be convoluted because we're hearing the wrong things. We're listening to the wrong people. Sometimes we should be slow to speak and swift to hear, James said in James 1 and 19, and we're too quick to speak, and we're too quick to not listen when we should be very, very attentive to what's going on around us. But I think it's very powerful, the fact that his name means hearing, and that he came to the temple of God the exact day, the exact hour that Jesus Christ would be brought into the temple. And so three times it says in that scripture passage, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And in this hour, it is important that we hear, and we hear correctly. I may have mentioned this last week, 1 Corinthians 14:10, and there are, and it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Every voice that we hear is going to bear some kind of mark on our conscience, on our hearing, whether it be good or bad. We're all guilty of not knowing someone, never having met them, but because someone we do know said something about that person, we are biased and opinionated because of the person whom we trust about what they said about that person. And it could be negative or it could be positive. But then when you get to know that person, what you heard may be totally out of context. And that's why it is so important that we are careful as to what we allow to come into our hearing. Because it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, everything that you hear is going to affect you either in a positive way or in a negative way. And that's why it's careful. We need to be careful who we let speak into our lives. We need to be careful what we allow to come into our auditory system, because I'm telling you, whatever you hear is going to affect you. It's either going to affect you in a positive way or a negative way. If it's negative, it will drain you emotionally. It can upset you. It can cause anxiety. Or you can hear good things. It edifies, it strengthens, it encourages, it builds up. Everyone loves to hear good news. But Satan is a master at sending discouraging news and things that he knows will spiritually, physically, and emotionally tear us down. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we need to understand that. And what is so unique about Simeon, That's what his name means, hearing. And he was able to hear the exact moment, the exact hour when Jesus would be brought into the temple to be circumcised. And the Spirit of God spoke to his heart and said, you go now. And the Lord had showed him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He would not die. And so after he had seen the Lord's Christ, he had that release in his spirit that he was now free to die, because he had the assurance in his heart, the assurance in his mind that the Messiah, the Redeemer, was here. And it says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. So we know that the Spirit of God directed him there at that moment. That was a divine moment for him. It was a moment that was commanded of Mary and Joseph according to the Levitical law. But this was a divine moment for Simeon to come at the appropriate time and to be there and to witness the Messiah, a little child wrapped in swaddling clothes. And, of course, he was circumcised as the law demanded. And, of course, he would fulfill the responsibilities of a high priest and a king. Paul tells us in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So the reason Jesus had to take on the nature of a human being was so he could understand every one of our weaknesses. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That's why he had to be born of the flesh, but yet he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, so that there would be no iniquity in his loins, in his DNA. But the fact that he was incarcerated like all men in the flesh, that's what allowed him to understand our weaknesses, our infirmities, our failures. But he didn't fail. He didn't have that sin nature, but yet he understood our sin nature completely, yet without sin, because he was operating as, of course, the ultimate high priest. And Paul said he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities or our weaknesses or whatever, our afflictions, our discouragement. He understands all of that. And that's why it's important in this hour to hear the voice of God and learn to cast all your care upon him. Because regretfully, I think everything is just going to continue to accelerate, speed up, and if we're not careful, we'll lose our stability and not hear the voice of God. Sometimes, you know, God just wants us to be still, not do anything, and I'm the kind of person, I feel like I need to be doing something. And it's hard for me just to not do anything, but I've come to understand there are times in all of our lives when God wants us to be still and listen to what he's got to say. And that's exactly what Simeon was doing. He was being still. I don't know where he was. I don't know what he was doing. But at the divine moment in his life, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, go now to the temple. Messiah is there. Psalms 46:10, the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. And I believe he was still and heard the voice of God and responded to the voice of God. And the voice of God gives comfort. And I know this is a time of year when people are going through a lot of things. I just had to have a funeral today. And, you know, this is a sad time of year for people to lose someone this close to Christmas, this time of the year. And it's very heart-wrenching and heartbreaking to watch the brokenness. And there's nothing you can say, that there's nothing you can really do except just love the people and pray for the people. And I just want to encourage people tonight to learn to hear the voice of God, the Spirit of God. As we're told in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct your paths. And this is an hour, folks, and not trusting in yourself. Doug, I've learned, you know, if I trust too much in myself, I make mistakes. We have to learn to trust in the Lord.
Well, it goes to what you were saying here, in my view anyway. This goes to what you're saying, because many people, myself included, you hit your knees, you pray. And a lot of times, and feel free to correct me, Pastor, if I'm not correct in this, prayer involves not just speaking or praying to God, but it also involves, even perhaps more importantly, listening or being able to accept what God is telling you. I mean, to be able
Absolutely.
To hear. Okay, all right.
Yeah, you know, Revelation 2:7 says, let him that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord hath to say. And it's a still small voice. You know, right. You know, here's what's amazing. Every one of us listens, responds, and reacts to the devil's voice.
Yeah.
We are all profusely guilty of hearing everything the devil says to us. But when it comes to hearing God, well, I don't know. Is that me or is that God? But if the devil says, you're going to lose your job, you have a pain in the chest, well, that's a heart attack. You know, you find a little nodule underneath your skin, well, that's a tumor. Just that quickly, we can hear the voice of the devil and totally respond. You know, that's the personification of the spirit of fear.
Yes.
You know, and it's a true fact. 90%+ of the things that people fear never come to pass.
True.
Never come to pass. I'm
yeah.
sorry.
No, that is so true, and I know a lot of people. Hey, look at this. I mean, I'm just using this as an example, but look at this mole. My gosh, I've got skin cancer. I've got, you know, it's the default position of many people is, it's more than pessimism. It's an obsession. It's fear, but it's an obsession with the negativity. There's never, with some people, there's never any, just be still, listen, quiet, you know, be quiet, pray, and listen for what God is telling you, not what, you know, the white noise of the devil and demonic stuff.
That's a great analogy, the white noise. It's consistent, and it's persistent, and it's relentless. It never ceases. And, you know, the Greek is phobos. We get the English word phobia. Fear, and this is what happens to people. And if people aren't careful, they will listen to Satan, and they will respond to Satan. And what the way they're responding and acting, they should have never gone that way because they weren't listening to God. You know, the devil will sell you a bill of goods that's not worth anything. I mean, his promises are so empty, they're so void. That there's nothing in them. And this is why it's important, as you well said, to pray and then listen to what God's got to say and bathe your mind in the Word of God. You see, Satan's desire is to take peace from the earth. When the angels made the Annunciation, they said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what God wants. He wants you to have peace and his goodwill in our lives. And so what does the devil do? He comes to steal the peace and disrupt God's plan and God's will for our lives. There's not a person listening tonight that God does not have a divine plan and a perfect will for their lives, and Satan's objective is to disrupt that. Joseph is the personification of a man whose life was touched as a young teenager, 16, 17 years of age, and everything that was taking place in his life was to try to deflect, destroy God's will for his life. But, you know, Joseph, what a great man of faith, even as a young man, at the end, you know, when the family was reconciled, he told his brother, he said, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And too many times when something happens, we embrace the negative, the evil part, and stop and say, well, wait a minute. Maybe God's going to get glory out of this somewhere else if I'll just be patient and trust the Lord. You know, Martha and Mary told Jesus, had you come 4 days earlier, this would have never happened. But he had already told the disciples prior to his coming. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Yes, Lazarus died, but Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead to get the greater glory. You know, Martha and Mary said, you know, he stinks by now. He's already been in the tomb 4 days, so he's rotting, he's decaying. They don't embalm bodies even in Israel to this day. That's why they bury them so quickly, because it's going to rot real quickly. And so he knew that, but he said, this is for the glory of God. So when we find ourselves in a place of difficulty, you know, we need to say, if I will just trust God right now, maybe there's some way that God can get glory out of this. And, you know, if we trust God, he does get glory out of it, because we don't fail. You know, we lean upon his rod, we lean upon his staff, and he comforts us. You know, that's the great thing about the psalmist. Just as he was attending his father's sheep, David was a type of Jesus Christ, in that he attended, Jesus did the real sheep for his heavenly father, you know. And so there's so many types and shadows in the Old Testament of people in their lives. But just like David when he fought Goliath, he said, the Lord has delivered the bear and the lion into my hand, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be no different. He will be no different than the bear and the lion. And so he knew God. He trusted God. And God made a way. God made a provision for him. And I want everyone to know tonight, God will make a way for you. One of the most difficult things for anybody is to trust God. You can't see God. You can't pick up the phone and talk to him like we talk, communicate, text, emails, whatever. But God is more real than that, and he wants us to trust him. And as you said, Doug, when we pray, it shouldn't always be one-sided. There's been a many a time after I've prayed and read my Bible, I would just sit still in my chair and close my eyes and meditate on the Lord. Say, Lord, speak to my heart, speak to my spirit. And God Paul said he's the God of all comfort. I want you to think about that phrase in 2 Corinthians 1. He's the God of all comfort for every one of us. 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's a lot of comforting there, you know. But God wants you to know, I want to give you comfort.
And Pastor, isn't that the difference to somebody just sent an email saying, well, how do you know that it's God talking to you or giving you that message to your heart? And my response would be, you know, because you know. It's not a human feeling. It's not a you could not describe it as a human instinct, for example. It is a spiritual knowledge that is not going, that's going to set properly. It's going to feel right. It's going to give you peace. It's like an answer to a complex question that gives you peace as well. That's how you know it's God, right? I mean, is that
exactly? And the devil's not going to tell you anything that's going to give you comfort or peace.
Right, right.
The devil would never tell Doug Hagman something that's going to comfort him and give him peace about a matter. He's going to say something that will upset you even more.
Right.
He will tell you something more devastating. You know, I know we make it difficult, and you know, and God is simplistic. I'm telling you, that's why he spoke so much in parables. He would take a natural situation and compare it to a spiritual situation. He doesn't want this to be hard on people. Listen, God wants us to succeed and be more victorious than we would ever know. He wants us to have more blessings and more victory than we want ourselves. He didn't die on a cross for us to get beat up by the enemy. That doesn't mean we're not going to have trials and tribulation and pain and suffering, but he died that we can have life, he said, and have it more abundantly. And so people have got to understand, hey, God is for me. Romans 8:31. Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? I know we're to break.
But there it is. And everyone, I think everyone should feel comfort from those words by Pastor David Langford. Thevoiceofevangelism.com. That's thevoiceofevangelism.com. Visit thevoiceofevangelism.com. Pastor Langford's book, Revelation 13 Revealed. I love that book. It provides me with the information I need, at least when I look at the landscape, look at the headlines of today. It certainly puts things in perspective and answers the questions I have, and even sometimes I didn't know I had. Folks, we're going to be right back with Pastor David Langford. Stay right where you're at. You're listening to the Hagmann Report. This edition of the Hagmann and the Hagmann Report, very special guest, Pastor David Langford, someone I like to call America's pastor, certainly the pastor of the Hagmann and Hagmann Report, and the author of Revelation 13 Revealed. And folks, go to thevoiceofevangelism.com. There is an assortment of scriptural lessons that you can acquire. And they're all worth it. Very valuable information in these tumultuous times in which we live. And of course, just days before the Christmas holiday, what Christians here in America and the West recognize as Christmas Day for Christians. And of course, this is really just a couple of days away. And it was interesting because we had the Patriot Nurse on last night, and she was talking about the internal struggles and the feelings and the sadness at times, and how we are being just this time of year, how so many people feel alone, abandoned, the incidence of suicide rise, and that's horrible. But when you know, at least in my view, when you know that you're not walking alone. As a Christian, you're not walking alone. I don't care if you're physically alone. You're not alone. You've got God. And that's the big thing here. And faith provides us with that. And it just amazes me. And this election really laid bare this in my view. And I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Langford. But this election laid this bare for me. I had seen this eruption of, the families being ripped apart through political ideology, in families abandoning one another inside the families, just tremendous ripping apart and estrangement caused by the difference in political ideologies like never before. And I have to believe that this is not only orchestrated by the devil, by satanic forces, many of whom don't believe, the very people engaged in this don't believe in that. They're atheists, or they say they are, especially on the progressive left, the Marxist-Leninist types. But it's just an amazing thing. It's just amazing how far we have gone in such a short period of time. And as Pastor Langford opened with, you know, it's an amazing time to be alive, and we all have a job to do here. We just have to listen and pray and listen to what God is instilling in our hearts. Pastor Langford, thanks for holding. So, yes, very important stuff.
Well, you know, in this hour, with such uncertainty, just like, you know, what happened in Germany this week, you see, that's the hand of the enemy. In Revelation chapter 6, John said, I saw another rider on a red horse, Revelation 6:4, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And that's the red horse, one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And his job is to expressly take peace from the earth. That was the exact opposite of what the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So there's this battle that is going to rage, regretfully, until Christ returns. And we were talking about comfort. I love comfort foods. Steve Quill makes fun of me, all the sugar I eat and stuff like that, and RC Cola. But there's an element of comfort in that, in the natural. But that's temporary. My comfort, though, is in knowing that God is for me. You know, I've been a Christian almost 40 years, and I'm getting to the degree like the psalmist David in Psalms 37:23. He said, I have been young, and I am now old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know, the only time I've ever missed a meal as a Christian was because I was fasting. Never been late on any bill. Not one. Not one. I have never been late. I have never written a check and it bounced. Am I bragging? No. I'm just telling you, when you get your heart lined up with God's will, see, the will of God is already established in heaven. That's why he told us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will has already been predestined and predetermined. Our difficulty is lining up with that, getting my ducks in God's row, because what I want to do doesn't matter, you know. We're all guilty of telling God what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And to be honest with you, God looks at that and laughs and says, you can't be serious, are you? You know, because our ways are the personification of foolishness. And his ways are so wise and so prudent because God can see the end from the beginning. You know, there are times I'm glad God allowed certain things to happen to stop me. I can't stand to be late anywhere. You know, I'm gonna be way early because I just hate to be late. And there have been times I've been on time, but something happened to flat tire or something. Somebody called emergency, and it got me off. And my natural tendency is to gripe, to grumble, to complain, but then I would stop and say, wait a minute. Maybe God was saving me from an accident. Maybe God was keeping me from something far worse. Maybe there's something I didn't see that could have happened. Just, it don't take but a second or two in a scenario, a car accident, you know, for you to be saved, to miss it, because God said, I'm gonna let you stump your toe just to stop you 3 seconds to getting to the door to change events down the road to save you, to spare you. And, you know, we grapple with those things. I would be a liar if I said there have been times I didn't grapple with those things. I was going through a situation years ago, and I know this verse by heart, and could, you know, quote it any time I wanted to, but a lady walked up to me, and she said, the Lord told me to give you a scripture verse. And I said, okay, what is that scripture verse? She said, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And at the time, you know, my mind certainly was not on that verse because of my problem. But the verse says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I knew that by heart. But the fact that she said, the Lord laid this verse on my heart to give you, it had a different application now. Because it's like God was saying through somebody, listen to me. Listen to me. Because I wasn't listening. But when he spoke to her heart, I mean, she gave me a verse that I already knew. But when she said, the Lord laid this on my heart, it had a different impression on me then. It put a different perspective. It shined the light on it in a different way, and it got my attention. Whereas before, it was there, I knew it, but it didn't have my attention. Why? Because I wasn't looking for it. You know, I was grappling with the problem, grappling with the issue, grappling with the situation, struggling, turmoil, whatever, just adversity. But then when she gave me that verse that I already knew, all of a sudden, peace. I just backed away from the situation, and it took care of itself. And, of course, I was probably in my early 30s at that time. But the point is, I knew that verse. I knew what that verse said. But when it was given to me under those circumstances from another individual, it made all the difference in the world to my situation. And that's what we, you know, say me when we, well, I got caught up with the situation. You were overwhelmed. The situation was managing you, and you were not managing the situation. And but just that one scripture verse changed my outlook. David said in Psalms 119, verse 50, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. When that lady gave me that verse, the word of God quickened me, because the word of God is spirit and life. And it quickened my spirit. It quickened my mind. And what is so profound in all of that, I knew that verse. It was not like I didn't know it. But that's, we talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When that word came with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it like broke the chains, it broke the shackles, it broke the fetters, it burst asunder my crisis, my dilemma. And it was always there. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces? You know, God's word is like a great, great hammer. You take a hammer and hit a rock low enough, that rock will break. And you keep hammering it, it'll break more, and you can break it into small pieces. And God said, that's what my word does. Keep hammering your adversity with the word of God. And, of course, we hide that word in our hearts, and though it is hidden many times, we don't draw on it, and somebody has to come along and remind us of what the word says. And then the light goes on. The light brightens up, and we say, man, there it is. We the old cliche, I saw the light. I got a glimpse. And it changes things, because the devil, he wants our lives to be chaotic. Satan is a master at chaos and havoc. I mean, that's, you go back to Genesis 1 and 1, that's who he is, without form, void, and darkness. That's Lucifer. Without form, void, and darkness. When I look at situations many times, and this is where our world is, you know, it's without form, such void, emptiness, vacuities, and darkness. And but God is doing something. I'm telling you, God is doing something right now, and it's worldwide. There's something going on, like Brexit, this election. There is something going on. I don't know exactly what's all taking place. I can't put my finger specifically, but I know there are some changes coming. And as always, when God begins to move, you're going to have something powerfully negative and something powerfully positive. The matter is, where are you when God does something? Are you going to be on the negative part of it, or are you going to be on the positive part of it? See, that's where our decisions have to be made, to say, no matter what, I'm standing with God. I'm standing with God. And we all pray. You know, one of the things that's amazing about prayer, we pray, but we don't expect, and we don't believe. we pray, but we don't expect and we don't believe. And that's really a sin. You know, let me share this right quick. I want to go here. Then I just feel an unction to go here. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. When Herod would have brought him forth, talking about Peter, he was going to kill Peter, but the angel, you know, went into the prison cell and set Peter free. But listen to what the Bible said. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." Now, that's prophetic. Gird thyself. Why is that prophetic? Because in the 20th chapter of the book of John, Jesus was telling Peter, signifying what kind of a death he would die. He said, the day will come. I said chapter 20 in John. It's chapter 21 in John. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Jesus was prophesying his death. But he said, "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself." And what did the angel say here in chapter 12, verse 8? He said, "Gird thyself." So Peter knew, and the angel knew, it was not time for Peter's death, because the angel said, "Gird yourself." Okay, and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. First electric doors, folks. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. You've heard of John Mark. Paul had a problem with him on a missionary trip. Where many were gathered together praying. Now they're at the house of Mary, and they're all in there praying. Now watch this. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. She heard him. She goes to the door. Her name is Rhoda. And the Greek says she asked him, who was there? And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Now watch this. What were they in Mary's house doing? Praying. What were they praying? They were praying to get Peter out of jail. God to move. God moved. God got him out of jail. He's standing at the front door knocking, saying, "Hey, open the door, let me in." They don't believe it's him. They even say, "No, it's his angel." And my point in sharing that is, we pray asking God to do something, but then we don't believe. We don't believe.
How true is that? I mean, exactly. And how many people can relate to that? I'll bet you everybody listening to this broadcast right now can relate to that, because you're not expecting, you're not believing it. And I'm guilty of that.
We all are.
I'm sorry to say. Yeah. I mean,
I, you know, one of the first verses of scripture I ever committed to memory was Mark 11:24. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. I got an email this week from a young couple, Stephen and Jasmine Wood. They were at Dallas. They were touched by this ministry. And he shot me an email how he was going down the road and his truck started acting up. He started praying and praising God. He was afraid he wasn't going to get home with the work truck. But all of a sudden, the work truck quit sputtering. Whatever it was doing corrected itself. He got home. He just straightened up on its own. And I thought, that's the kind of faith we're supposed to have. Jesus said, when you pray, you believe that you're going to receive. Now, we don't ask, James said, don't ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust, James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Christians should not pray cynical prayers, the prayers of the righteous.
Yeah. Yeah, this isn't Genie grant me three wishes.
Yeah. And regretfully, that's what a lot of television preachers are purveyors of the lottery, all this junk. But there was a legitimate need in Peter the Apostle's life, because if you go back and read Acts 12, Herod had just beheaded James. He saw that it pleased the people. Now he's going to behead Peter. But the angel got him out. Why? It wasn't his time. And that's why the angel said, gird thyself. But Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Now, how do we understand God's will and what's a desire? Well, the difference is, when you spend time in God's presence, your heart becomes conformed to what he has already willed, and you think you're getting your desire, but what you're actually doing is getting God's will. Psalms 37:4, I'll never forget the revelation when I got that many years ago. Psalms 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. First of all, he said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. When you're delighting yourself, spending time in his presence, praying, reading the Bible, meditating, trying to get closer to God, what's happening, we're like clay and he's the potter. He's molding us, he's forming us, he's fashioning us into his image, his likeness, and his will. So we think we're getting our desire, but what we don't realize, as he has been fashioning us and molding us, our desires that we thought were our desires actually have become his will. And that's why Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And so the second portion of that is not just praying, but believing. Believing. A lot of times we pray, and we pray in doubt. Well, I know you could do this, God, but I don't think you will. Well, you just canceled out your prayer. You say, ask him to help you, but then your doubt, and that's the devil. Yeah, that's right. Why it's called Doubting Thomas. He said, except I see and put my fingers in his nail-scarred hand and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe. I won't believe. And Jesus' response was, blessed are they that have not seen yet believe. And that's you and I. We've never seen the nail-scarred hands. We've never seen the spirit-driven side. But yet we believe. So the greater blessing is when you can believe God. And, I'll say this tonight. When it's God's will, it's coming to pass, hell or high water. It's coming to pass. And that's why it's important that we get ourselves in alignment with God's will. I mean, it can't be stopped. It cannot be stopped. There's not enough hordes and minions and hounds of hell to stop God's will. When it's God's will, it's going to happen. That's when we have victories, they are to build our faith and make us be able to have a testimony, say, I've seen God do it before. I know he can do it again.
And Pastor, sometimes when we pray and we ask for something specific that we don't receive, although we do approach it with the sobriety in the proper the proper method, that's not the right word, but are we not perhaps looking at it, at the situation too small? In other words, God sees the bigger picture. He sees everything. So while the prayer of one small request of ours might not be answered, it's not that it's not being answered. It's not being answered in the way that we're asking or expecting in God's bigger plan. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Okay.
You know, God sees the end from the beginning. The little revelation the Lord gave me with Jehochabed, when, you know, Moses' mom and dad saw he was a proper child, she's elated. You know, God is saving my son. God is blessing me. God's looking out for me. And he said, no. I'm saving your son to save a nation. You know, sometimes we put limitations on God. You know, God has something bigger, something better. That's why it is important sometimes to wait. I know people who are looking for companionship. You know, they'll almost accept anything at the drop of a hat. And God said, I've got something so much better, something so much more grandeur, if you'll just wait on me. And that's a test. And it's a type of a trial in having to wait on the Lord. And when you wait, I promise you, God's reward will far surpass what you were anticipating. You know, some people will settle for a slice of bread when God said, if you will wait, I'll give you the whole loaf.
And you know, Pastor, knowing that and hearing you say that and knowing that in your heart, to at least in my experience, provides that stillness, calmness, and reassurance. And it avoids that frenzied approach. So in other words, if my prayer seemingly doesn't get answered, it's not because God's not listening. It's he's got bigger plans, and I'm not thinking big enough, or God's got to take care of me, but not.
Well, I think that's the tendency of all of us. God's right. Got something bigger. God's got something, but just like with you, Doug.
Yeah.
You're just scratching the surface. You know, and our question is, well, how are you going to do it? Well, it doesn't matter how he does it. Just believe him for it.
Right, right.
You know, we want to know the gears and the size of them, and that's irrelevant.
That's true. Okay, yeah.
You know, we it's like I read a poem one time that talked about, fill up the water pots, fill them to the brim, and trust God and leave all the miracles up to him. You know, the water pots there in John chapter 2 at the wedding feast. God will do so much more and so much bigger if we are willing to trust him and wait upon him. I mean, people have settled for a lot less had they just continued to pray and seek God. Because I'm telling you, I know for a fact, God can bring somebody in your life next week to change your whole world. But sometimes we get selfish and self-serving, and we want it now and our way. God says, if that's what you want, that's what I'll let you have. But God always has bigger and better for his people because he loves us. It's not a parent that doesn't want to bless their children or see their children blessed. And Jesus said, if you know how to give your children good gifts, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to bless you? He said, which one of you and your child asked you for a fish and you gave him a serpent? He said, not one of you. Not one of you. And he said, if you know how to give your children good gifts, how much more do I know how to give you a good gift? And I believe we're getting ready to enter into a time of blessings and also a time of negativity. It's where are you going to be? Which side of the fence are you going to be on when God begins to move? Because God's going to move, folks. He's going to move and move mightily.
Wow. Pastor, that is a wonderful message as we enter into this this time of Christmas, the Christmas time with our families. And
amen.
What a great message, and what a great, I can't believe an hour has gone by. thank you. And the comfort that I feel just from this discussion is immense. And that's real. Wow. That's just, well, thank you. Thank you for sharing. And everyone, folks, Pastor David Langford, Pastor, again, you've done so much for so many, and we really appreciate your time with us.
We love being with you guys and love to minister the word to the listeners. So God bless you. Everyone be blessed this weekend. And if nothing else, just acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct your path. Amen.
Amen. Thank
you,
Pastor.
God bless you, Doug.
That'll go. God bless you as well. Folks, that'll do it for us. Good night. That'll do it for us tonight, folks. Wow. How great was that, huh? Until tomorrow, stay safe, God bless, and saddle for battle.